Freundschaft. Genau.
Ja, genau.
Aber natürlich.
Bitte, hören Sie zu.
Distanz.
There will be a test in the little while.
The beatings will cease when morale improves. Hello there. I'm Greg Smith, and I've been coming here for a while, and I'm so pleased to have my son Cameron with me. He was on temporary duty with the Air Force in the Springs, just happened to be this week, and so he's able to be with us, and I'm so glad. It's his first time here for 14 years, third time total, I think. And I'm here to talk about what the Germans call Freundschaft, or friendship. But first, I'm so thankful for, Bob, your testimony today. I really appreciate that. And not only the testimony of Bob, but also of Reza, your dad's story. I'm looking forward to hearing the rest of it. Thank you. Wayne and David, thank you for the word and the encouragement of the reliability of God's word. There are people taking pot shots at it every day, and the more armed we are to recognize the not only the authority of God's word, but also where that authority comes from, is a huge deal in our world today. And Bruce, thanks for your music. I appreciate it. So speaking of, before I get to German, because I do have some things to tell you about German, I want you to get your Bibles and go to John 15. If I asked for someone to quote John 15, 13, could anyone just say it? Greater love has this than... Yeah. Usually we hear that one all by itself. But let's read it today with both 12 and 13. Okay? You got your Bibles out? This is my commandment. By the way, this is not the first time Jesus has said this. In this, what's called the farewell discourse, he's already talked about this command. A new command I give you. Well, he repeats it. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then you know the rest. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I spent some time in Germany, both in the service and then with Hewlett-Packard. I was there for a time, and HP was kind enough to let me go to a tutor to learn the language. And his name was Juan Antonio Martinez Garcia. His name was Jam Garcia, literally. He came from Spain with his family, grew up in Stuttgart. And he spoke fluently five languages and taught four of them. And we would sit in HP's conference rooms, and he would make fun of Germans the whole time. In German, so I would get to learn that. And anyway, so I learned in that that there is a... That friends in German, it really has a higher value than we look at here. I hear people say, hey, friend, and they don't even know the person, but we throw it out in English. And in German, Freund, if I say, er ist mein Freund, he is my friend, to a German, typically, and not always, but typically, that they think, wow, you guys know each other. In fact, he probably has a key to your house, or at least knows where you stash it. And if he goes in your house and opens up the refrigerator, whatever's in there is his. Okay? That's high, isn't it? But then they have words like bekannte, which means acquaintance. Now, if you say to somebody, hey, this is my acquaintance around here, people are like, that's kind of strange you would say that. But it's very common. He's my bekannte. What does that mean? Well, I know him. I just met him. Or, you know what? A neighbor could be described after 20, 30 years of knowing that neighbor still as an acquaintance. Because that's a different relationship. Kollege, you know, colleague, different relationship. And when my boys were growing up, we taught them that. that it is important to know who's on your team. Your friends are on your team. Your friends have your back. Your friends want the best for you. Your friends aren't going to treat you like an acquaintance. And so we would ask, you know, he'd say, are we going to go to a friend's house? A friend? Okay. What would you say? No, Dad, he's an acquaintance. Okay. And I wanted to know, because I know that a friend would do what with my sons? Huh? Well, true, but he would be an influence. And I wanted to make sure that my kids had the right influence. Does that make sense? And so I raised them with that language. Well, a couple of Christmases ago, my bride, Sherry, went to Hawaii first to be with Cameron and his bride, Rose. They just had their third child, and they were dealing with multiple kids in the house, right? And as a result, they said, Mom, could you come a little earlier than Dad? And so, because I'm a pastor and I had Christmas duties, so I was on Christmas on my own. And I called up our youngest son, Isaac, to say how he was doing, because he was having his first Christmas on his own down in Texas. He's working in construction in high-rise buildings there. And he told me the story that I want to share with you. He said he was working with, he had some co-workers, and the co-worker said to him, you know, hey, Isaac, you're my friend, aren't you? No. You can imagine how that conversation went, right? You're my acquaintance. What? Or you're my coworker. She said, a coworker? Why not friends? And he goes, honestly, I don't know you. You don't know me. We hang out. I mean, we don't hang out. You know, you don't. What's the name of my pet? You know, you don't know that because you don't know me. So no, you're not my friend. And she went, really? And then his boss walked in. Hey. You're not his friend. I was just going, why did I even say this? But you know what? In the world of Facebook friends, we need to know who our friends are. We need to know who our friends are. And I tell you, out of this whole COVID thing, if I had two lessons I could throw at you, one would be we need God. Two, we need each other. And the culture today dismisses God and tries to isolate us from each other.
Amen.
We need our family. We need our friends. We need each other. Right? Which brings me to describe a friend of mine. Let me tell you about my friend. He and I were about as opposite as two friends could be. I worked in technology, and he built buildings out of brick. I loved to run, and he loved to hunt. When the towers fell in 2001, he was in the Northwest Territories hunting a muskox and also dodging grizzly bears. He didn't know about the fall of the towers until they came in and took him out of the tundra and back to the lodge where he was at, and then he found out. Yet when he and I sang together, I feel I could sing better because I was singing with him. He included me. He encouraged me to play guitar, sing, and lead. And for several years at Peak Community Church, leading our church's worship team together, we were a team. He'd lead the congregation. I got to lead the band. It worked well. We both drew close, and God was glorified. Now, it was through this friend that God changed my life. See, after a few years of his persistence, I finally took up his invitation to come to this retreat. It was 1999, so we're talking 24 years ago. I resisted because I was traveling all the time. It didn't make sense to me that I would leave my family for a weekend and learn how to be a better husband, a better father, a better mensch, a better man, right? Yet it was through that weekend's teaching that God profoundly spoke. No, he shouted into my life. I was, the tables were different then. There's still these kind of long, narrow tables, but I was right there. And it was the last time Walt Hendrickson spoke here. And Walt was teaching on Haggai. And I can remember it, you know, because who remembers Walt, his teaching? A few of you? you know, he was like Paul. You know, you didn't want to cross him because he was just so, he knew the word, right? And not to cross him like you're afraid of him necessarily, but he was just such a man of respect. That was the first time I met him, and I knew it right away. She's teaching on Haggai, and he talked about the fear of God. And there was a guy right over here. He rose his hand. He goes, "Now, Walt, you know it's not really fear." He looked at him. He goes, "Gentlemen, we're going to change directions today." And he went to Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, which talks about who you should fear. And I realized then that I had been taking God for granted. I realized in that moment that God, well, it was 1999, so it wouldn't be appropriate to call him this, but he was like a Facebook friend. He was someone at a distance. Someone that, I mean, I served in the church. I was on, you know, I was on the worship team and all that stuff, but I did not have the real God-fearing relationship that I believe he was calling me to. My friend persisted so that I could come to that event in February of 1999, and because of that, I'm in ministry today. Because of a friend. Although I suspect God would have found another way, I'm so glad, so thankful that he chose Randy Carey, is who I'm talking about, to make such a difference in my life. Now, stricken by cancer, Randy Carey met Jesus face to face in 2010, November. I was traveling to Uganda. He died on my way there. And I arrived and I got an email I didn't want to get. I learned from his example, and he set for me and so many others what a friend really meant. See, Randy loved me, and I loved him. Now, according to the Lord, what we just read, this is what friends do. It's love not expressed only in words, but in action. It's ones who forgive one another, who put up with one another, who endure one another, standing up both for one another and standing up to one another, saying the tough stuff patiently, kindly, refusing to let irritation lead to bitterness and separation or worse. In short, when two friends keep their eyes on Jesus, they cannot help but grow closer, laying their lives down for one another as they recognize Christ in the example he set. I've often heard of this this illustration about marriage. You know, if a couple continues to focus on the cross and gets closer to Christ, they end up getting closer together. That's not just for couples, that's for any relationship, right? You become one because you are filled with the Holy Spirit, focused on the Lord. See, oftentimes we take John 15:13 independently and apply it solely to Christ and his selfless sacrifice on our behalf, but there's more in there. I mean, if we read it together, then we see an expectation of Christ's followers to love one another as he did by laying down our lives for one another. And this is not, by the way, new teaching. Earlier in his ministry, he defined his followers in this way. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, finish it with me, take up his cross daily and follow me. Is this not the beginning of what is required to lay our lives down? I mean, how can we be friends with someone without denying ourselves? How can we endure the ups and downs, the joys and disappointments of friendship without taking up our crosses and following Christ? Yet the common culture has given into a love that's twisted love into something else. Something different than what's discussed here. You see, it's not a selfish love whereby I love someone for what I get from them. I don't love someone because they make me feel good or they encourage me, although those things might be true. No, it's a different love. It's not a selfish love of transaction, which calculates a relationship through accounting sheets, contrasting assets and liabilities. No, the love of which Jesus speaks is agape love, the love of giving. It's a love of investment into the life of another on the ancient path where the good way is. Agape love is a love of self-denial, even to the point of laying one's life down for the life and the love of another. You know, I think it's fascinating that Jesus did not spend much time, if any, discussing government or banking or sports or celebrities or social media influencers or any of the stuff that becomes the pressing matters of our present world, which takes so much of our time. But he did spend a lot of time speaking of a love that changes the world, one friend at a time. The Greek word used in this passage for friend is philos, a person to whom one is devoted. So the question I have for you and for me, who would you describe in that way? If you've got something to write down that name. Who would you describe in that way? I mean, who are your true friends? And this is where we get to the whole idea of understanding a friend versus an acquaintance. You know, when I think of a friend, I think of someone who wants me. Well, let's put it this way. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Does anyone remember that? It's the salad verses. Let us spur one another on. You'll get it later. Okay.
Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see that day.
That day approaching, right? And let us spur one another on. Has anyone here been spurred on by a friend? Right? Who said the stuff you didn't want to hear, but you're glad they said it later, right? Let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together. This is one of the, someone asked me, why do you keep coming back here? I don't want to give up meeting together. You guys encourage me. We encourage each other. When I see men gather together, I see, you know what? We got some hope in this room. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another every day as long as you see that day approaching. In the translations, people or the translators typically capitalize that. But the day. What day are we talking about, guys? The day we've been talking about since Wayne brought up Daniel. The day. As a pastor, I tell my church, you know, I want you to have a really good day on that day. Don't you want to have a good day on that day? You remember that movie Groundhog Day? Yeah. And he's like, why couldn't it have been another day? Right? You know, he talks about some day with some girl, and he goes, that would have been a good day to have up forever. But, you know, I think I want to have that day be a really good day that I meet Jesus face to face. Do you want that day to be a good day? You want friends around you that carry you and say, let's have a good day on that day. That's the kind of friend you want. And frankly, guys, there are people in our lives that they don't fit that. That's okay to have relationships with them, but they're acquaintances. Doesn't mean you still don't pour into them. Doesn't still mean you still don't love them, because we still love them. But they're not going to be friends. They're not on your team, because the team that you want on your the guys you want on your team, the guys that want you to have a good day on that day. In what ways are you demonstrating your friendship, your love for them? How are you investing in their lives so that as a marker of that love, others will remember you long after you pass as the one who laid down their lives for them? You know, I hear Big Bob talked about, it's always in those terms, the guy who laid his life down for others. Don't you want to be that guy? I know I do. Would you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, I'm thinking right now of a friend. And I hope these guys are doing the same thing. Thank you for that friend. Even if it's just one. But Lord, we know that there are others that you will place in our lives purposely, by your sovereignty, to lift us up by the arms as we lift them and march down that road toward that day, bringing as many friends as we can, friends that will band together as brothers, brothers of our brother Jesus, as you shape us and form us into the likeness of your Son. Lord, give us great courage as we approach that day. Courage to be friends, courage to lay our lives down as we help each other toward that day. beautiful moment when we see you face to face. We ask and only can ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ua.
Do you have a mic? I wonder if you just...
I don't see a mic.
Joe?
Check.
Yeah.
I want to tell you a highly personal story about Randy Carey. And if I break down, forgive me, okay? It was one of the harder days of my life.